will look at your listening sheet. We're continuing the sermon that we began last week. We're talking about that we do have an enemy and it is not each other. And we're talking about spiritual warfare. Last week, I pointed out to you that our enemy is Satan, the devil. And I want to begin with a clarification. I don't know how many of you have ever read anything written by C.S. Lewis. If you know that name, if you don't know that name, you should become acquainted with that name, a wonderful Christian writer. Now, you'll have difficulty reading C.S. Lewis because he was really, really smart. And often when you read him, you have to reread him and reread him again and then ask somebody who's really smart what he meant. But, you know, it's worth the struggle. He wrote a book on spiritual warfare, and the title of the book is The Screwtape Letters. And in this book, The Screwtape Letters, he basically, it's a work of fiction, but it's as though C.S. Lewis is letting us look at how a demon in training would be trained by a master demon to inflict damage upon an individual Christian and church and the cause of Christ thereby. And in this book, there is a quote, and I just want to read you. There's a clarification, a warning. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So what I'm attempting to do in this spiritual warfare series is to give us enough information without us, you know, getting to the point where we believe that there is a demon behind every tree and under every rock and that we just become excessively interested in Satan. Because we're here, after all, not to become knowledgeable about Satan. Our purpose is to become more knowledgeable about Christ and to know His way. But it does help us to understand our enemy. And so it's in that spirit that we offer this series. And another thing about Satan, I want to make sure everybody understands. Satan is not in any way ever equal to God. Now, some of you may have on your person, maybe tattooed to your skin or some other way, a thing called a yin and yang symbol. You've seen that. It has an amount of white that kind of looks like a teardrop turned sideways, kind of curved. That's white, and another one going the other way that's black. This is a Chinese symbol, and it's meant to symbolize good and evil. And it is after the belief that in this world, good and evil are equal. If you look at that symbol, there's an equal amount of white and an equal amount of black. We don't believe that. We believe that God is infinite in His power, in His wisdom, in His majesty, in His ability, and that Satan is no match for God ever. No competition. God versus Satan, God wins every time. But you and I live in a place and in a time when God in His forbearance has allowed Satan some reign. And we'll talk about that. And as God has allowed him this reign in our time of existence, sometimes it appears to us in our present that Satan has power equal to God. But that is not eternally true. So, if you will, look at your listing sheet. Just in the way of review, I'm going to begin with our message truth to remind you of where we're going, and then we're going to go immediately to point three. Step one in our warfare plan is to realize that we do have an enemy and that it is not one another. Remember we said we wrestle against not against flesh and blood. We're not the problem. Jesus has and continues to pray for our spiritual protection and unity. Our unity is critically important to our ability to engage in spiritual warfare. And in His model prayer, Jesus taught us to pray for protection from the evil one. So the idea of spiritual warfare isn't my idea, it was Jesus's. In His high priestly prayer, Jesus also prayed for our protection from the evil one as well as our spiritual unity. It is critically important that if you wish to be a follower of Jesus Christ who really is trying to live for Him, that you are in unity with your family and your home, with your family at church, with your neighbors and your fellow man, wherever you go and at work. Okay, as much as lies within you, the Scripture says, we are to live at peace with all men. So if you are someone who is constantly causing trouble or is always having a problem with people, then according to Scripture, as I understand it, that's a spiritual condition that you need to look into. It's called being factious. So by definition, if you are a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat or a dyed-in-the-wool Republican, you are factious. Comes from. I think too often we're worried about who's going to win and wondering who's on, God, asking God if He's on our side, and we forget to ask if we're on His side. And I remind you, God is neither Democrat nor Republican. So, if you will, look at this third point. Spiritual warfare occurs around us, and we are ignorant of it unless God chooses to reveal it. I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 10. I asked you last week to read this chapter in the book of Daniel. I'm not going to ask who did. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if we were still remember going to Sunday school as a child and brought your Bible, you got a gold star by your name. If you had your quarter, your mama had give you, you got a gold star by your name. If you knew your Bible verse, your memory verse, you got a gold star by your name. See, I remember that because when my mother took me to Sunday school, I kept a quarter. And I usually had lost my Bible. And I didn't know my verse. And I remember all them kids had them gold stars by their name. And I think, I'll get you after this is over. And the reason I share that with you, don't you understand? Spiritual warfare begins at a young age. Satan was messing with me and playing with me as a youngster. Listen to the scripture. Daniel chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 12 through verse 19. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." Now this is, Daniel is being spoken to by an angel from the Lord. "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." So Daniel has prayed a prayer, and God has sent word to him. And notice that God sent the word on the day that he began to ask. Verse 13. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. And the one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth, and I began to speak. And I said to the one standing before me, 'I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe.' Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. 'Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed,' he said. 'Peace, be strong now, be strong.' When he spoke to me, I was strengthened." So, spiritual warfare occurs around us all the time, and without God revealing it to us, we would be ignorant of it. And what I've read to you is the only instance I know of in Scripture where this is discussed in a personal level. Now, remember last week I told you that I'm going to be very careful. I'm not going to get into all the different ranks of angels and all the things that some do and try to explain everything to you, because I believe that much in Scripture is meant to be a mystery. I strive to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible's silent. Now, after church, if you would like to ask what is my opinion, we're in the parking lot, I'll be delighted to tell you what I think. But when I stand here and speak the Word of God, I am not trying to tell you what I think as much as I am trying to tell you what the Word of God says. And there's a distinction there, and I hope you understand that. And I try to stay on that line. I ask God each time before I stand that He will hide me behind the cross, and that He will let people not see me or hear me, but hear and see Him, because He is the revealer of truth, not me. So listen to what this is. I just want to draw some points for you. First, we see an instance of someone praying and this idea of a prince of Persia. So apparently there are demons who are organized, and there is one who is over a geographical region called Persia. Now, just to give you some background to this so that you might understand this, Satan is organized on this planet. And there are many, many things that he does here of which I want you to not be ignorant. Satan was an angel who is fallen. He is not equal to God. He was created, and he used to be with God. And when he fell, a third of his angels fell with him. So he has a large number of people at his disposal, or not people, angels at his disposal. And they are organized in some way. So when Daniel is praying, God sends his messenger, which is another word for angel, to tell him, to clarify for him, to reveal to him the truth. And this Persian angel and God's messenger are clashing, and this Persian angel is able to keep God's messenger from getting to Daniel for 21 days. And then a chief prince, Michael, we call him the Archangel Michael, comes to the aid of this messenger of God, and apparently he cleans the clock of the Persian angel. That's a sophisticated theological term I learned in Alabama. And then this messenger is released to go and give the message to Daniel. Now, that process of these angelic beings fighting is also what we call and refer to as spiritual warfare. Now, not only is this angel able to prevent the word of God, this demonic force, from getting to Daniel, this demonic force has also caused some physical issues in Daniel. He's nervous. I am overcome with anguish because of this vision, my Lord, and I'm helpless. So he's depressed. How can your servant talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Some of you might call that today a panic attack. So this demonic force is able to have some impact upon Daniel in his physical person on this planet here and now, even though Daniel is one of God's children. Now, I didn't say that this demonic force had possessed him, but I would use the word oppressing him. A Christian, in other words, I believe, cannot be possessed by Satan, because if you possess something, you own it. If you're God's child, you've been bought with a price, and Satan cannot buy you. But he can influence you. He can oppress you. He can cause you to feel nervous, anguish. He can cause you to be depressed. He can cause you to become hopeless and say, this just won't work for me. This Christian stuff, it might work for the preacher. It might work for my grandma, but it won't work for me. When you say stuff like that, you know what that is? It's a lie. And I'll prove it to you. Let's look now at the methods of Satan's attacks. Number four. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, Jesus says. This idea of world, what is he talking about? Because in Genesis, sometimes we get this confused. In Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, and he says that everything he created was good, right? And then very good. So if God created the world, how can Satan be in charge of it? Well, remember in Genesis chapter 3, there was a problem. Eve and Adam took a bite of the forbidden fruit, and the earth and themselves, the earth fell. So they've fallen into sin. Satan is in charge. When he was sent out of heaven, he was sent to earth. So think about that. Satan is over the world. Judgment of this world. The prince of this world will be driven out. The scripture's talking about Satan there, the prince of the world. We'll get to this in a moment. So, you have a prince of Persia, a demonic angel who fell with Satan, who is over the geographical region of Persia. Satan himself is the prince of the world. He is over the demonic forces of the world. He's not equal with God because God's the master of the universe. Satan is the prince of this world. Okay? Paul talks about this in another way. Here's what is the attempt he's trying to do, what Satan's trying to do. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If you have a Christian worldview, and then you have a lost friend or a lost family member or a lost coworker, often you will find yourself frustrated because they can't see, they can't understand, they can't comprehend the truth and reality of who Jesus is, and it drives you out of your mind. Sometimes you just wish, you know, I wish I could just beat it into them. Right? I don't understand how they can't see, how they can't know this. Well, here's how. The God of this age, which is a euphemism for Satan, these demonic powers, blind the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Had you not had God, by His power of His Holy Spirit, reveal the truth about Jesus to you, you would still be blind just like they are. Make sense? Some of y'all look like I've made this as clear as mud. I just want to tell you. All right. Look at the next verse, Revelation chapter 13. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the cause of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh. I'm sorry, I misspoke. That's in Ephesians. So, you and I used to be the same way. We were blind. Before I got saved, there was somebody who went to school with me who was a Christian. Her name was Chiquita Hood. We called her Chiqui. Chiqui would witness to me and talk to me about Jesus, it seemed like, every day. And she would invite me to church every Friday. And I had gotten to the point where I was, hey, Chiqui, I don't want to hear nothing about this Jesus crap. Don't talk to me about it. Get out of my face. Don't want to go. Don't want to know. Leave me alone. You couldn't shut her up. Now, she wasn't one of these little goody-two-shoe Christians. She didn't just talk about it. She lived it. You'd be eating lunch with her. And she'd say her blessing. And I'd steal her rope. Okay. After I got saved, the first phone call I made was to apologize to Chiqui. And again, she wouldn't shut up. Well, you gotta come to church with me. So I went. Chiqui is no longer with us. She never got married. She went to Jacksonville State University and got a nursing degree. She became a pediatric intensive care, a neonatal nurse. And she joined a group called Doctors Without Borders. And she went to work in what was then known as the Kurdish area of Iraq. And this is before there was ever a Gulf War or anything. And she was killed over there. I miss her. Because if I ever had a need, I could say, hey, Chiqui, pray about this. I lost a prayer partner. I lost a prayer warrior when she died. Now, I was blind. All those times she would talk to me about Jesus, and I would just tell her, you know, get out of here. But I came to see and I came to understand what she had seen and understood all along. And there are many, many, many people in this world who are as I once was, which is what this text just says, and as you once was, following You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That spirit used to be at work in me and in you. And he still comes back and tries to join again. He torments us. He tempts us. He does many things to us because he is attempting to war against us, to defeat us, just like that prince of Persia had an effect upon Daniel. Satan and his legions of angels are attempting to have effect on you. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to be frustrated. He wants you to become hopeless. He wants you to quit. And if you believe him, then you have a problem. So let's talk about that. I want you to remember, this says on your listen sheet, remember your location. You and I live on planet Earth. And the reason I have that, I want you to understand, Satan for us is an ever-present reality. And you need to know that because of where we live. We're not sitting with God in the heavens. We live on this planet. Satan is the prince of this world. He will affect you. He will harm you. He will do anything he can to you. And so let's talk about that now, what Jesus has to say and some others. And then we're going to talk about how he does it. Because what I want you to do is learn to see him coming. When I would coach football, each position, I would coach these guys and say on defense, okay, when this happens, then this, or this are going to happen. So if I've coached you up, you're going to know, okay, check there, that didn't happen. Check there, that didn't happen. I don't have to check anymore. I know what's going to happen. And if I have coached you up well, they can run whatever they want to run. And we're going to stop them. One of my proudest moments as a football coach was when I played my old football coach, the coach who had coached me. And we beat them 25-0. They gained about 12 yards all night. And I really believe that if we wanted them to, they wouldn't have gained 12 yards. I knew what he was going to do before he did it. I knew him so well. I knew everything, and I coached it in my guys. And my guys knew I wanted to win so badly that one of them, my nose tackle, in the second half I was getting on to him because he wasn't playing as hard as he had been in the first half. And one of my guys, Collie, he was a defensive tackle. You know, imagine me coaching a guy. He's 6'5". He's about Russell, you know. And I mean his face. Collie tells me, he said, hey, coach, get off Brent's back. What's wrong? He broke his leg in the first quarter. He's just playing because he wants to win. Won't they know you want to win? I got him out of the game. Brent, what you doing? He said, I didn't want him to score. Now, my point is if we can do that kind of thing in fleshly endeavors, imagine how we could work together as a unit. If we knew the enemy's plan, we knew the enemy's scheme, and we are unified as Christ has asked us to be, and we're walking together in His Spirit, could we not pitch a shutout? Could we not hold the line? Could we not win the victory? Absolutely. Why don't we then? We're not walking as we should walk. We don't know His plan. We aren't unified. We don't work as a unit. And Satan divides us, and he destroys, and he conquers. And then we come to church and go, well, I wonder what happened. You just got your clock clean. Remember, that's that technical term in Alabama. Okay, look with me. John chapter 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Who is the Him who sent me? The Father. Now, As you and I walk this planet, there are going to be things and ways to be popular. Now, if you're in high school, and I can say this, I was the popular kid in school. Now, you can't tell by looking at me now. But I was very fit. And I was told by the girls I cut quite a swath as I walked through life. They would follow me. If I'd have had a cell phone then, it would have been ringing off the hook. I was the president of every club. I was the captain of the football team, the quarterback, all those things, okay? I was popular. And I'm going to be honest with you. Being popular and being godly do not coexist. I was not godly, but I was very popular. If you're a young person and you're trying to be popular at school, if that's your goal, you can be popular, but not while being godly. And the reason is, the prince of this world changes the price. And many, many people, and you've known them, they went to Hollywood to get discovered. They were a good Christian person. And they go to Hollywood, and you don't know them anymore. Or they went to Nashville, or wherever they went. Wanted to have their name in lights. Well, they got their name in lights, but it cost losing the light that was in them. You can't be both. Now, could it happen? Sure, if God calls you, if that's His perfect plan for you, it could, but it doesn't happen the most. Think about the price to be paid for fame and fortune. And so many of us are looking for fame and fortune. You know, my wife's from Fort Payne. I used to play golf with Randy Owen. And in my humble opinion, of course, now I'm not a country music fan, but he's a better golfer than he is singer. And every one of those boys, they got fame and fortune. None of them still have the wife they had. Some of them don't know their kids. One of them, his big nice mansion he built on Lookout Mountain, it's gone through the bankruptcy court. Satan promises you everything, and he delivers nothing. How does this work? Well, look, John 8:44. You belong to your father. Now, Jesus is speaking here to those religious people who were against him. And he tells them, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when you hear Satan telling you, wait, don't give your life to Christ today. You've got time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Nowhere does the Scripture tell you that you should wait to be saved. Satan tells you to wait to be saved. And when he tells you to wait to be saved, you know he's lying. How do we know he's lying? Because Jesus says his native language is lying. When he speaks, he is lying. You know the old joke about politicians, how you know when a politician's lying? His mouth is moving, his lips are moving. Okay. Well, Satan, you know he's lying when he's talking. If he's telling you something, he's lying. He is the father of all liars, and he's a murderer. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10 says. That's what he wants to do. So don't listen to him. But how many of us, I mean, we could stand and give testimony all day. Yeah, I fell for the lie. He told me this, this, and this, and I tried it, and I fell for the lie. Look again, Galatians 5. I'm sorry, this is the Revelation verse. Revelation 13. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God. And now I want to tell you, here's how Satan works. To slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Those three things you can count on Satan to lie about. He's going to lie to you that there is a heaven. There's not no heaven. He lies. He wants to slander God's name and all the Christians' names. He wants to lie about God's dwelling place, and he wants to lie about those who live in heaven. Satan will tell you there's nobody in heaven, no such place. Think about what the world tells us today. Doctors will tell you this, if you ask some of them who aren't believers, there's no life after this life, right? People say. When you die, you're dead. That's just all it is. People, smart people believe that. Why? Because they are deceived. Satan lied about it and they believe the lie. They'll also tell you that not only is there not a heaven, they'll tell you, well, how could there be a God? You hear people say this, I don't believe there is a God that would X, Y, or Z. Homosexuality. How can I believe in a God who will create me to be one way and not let me love who I want to love? I can't believe in such a God. Now that's the truth. You can't believe in such a God. You choose not to believe in such a God. God didn't create you that way. So, well, the biology suggests, folks, you got to learn something. Everything the world tells you is not true. The biology, who knows what it says? I don't. I know what God's Word says. And if I'm going to be condemned to be wrong on something, it's not going to be biology. I don't want to be wrong about the Word. God's Word says, and I believe it. Every word of it. Now, as we close today, I want to show you this last thing. Here's where Satan comes from. I just want you to understand this about him. This is Isaiah chapter 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Satan wants to bring you down with him. His whole objective is to deny God glory. He wanted God's glory for himself. And think about, as I read that verse, how many times you hear, I will, I will, I will. The first first sin is pride. And think about you and I. Are we guilty of saying, I will? Well, I believe I'll do this. Well, I believe I'll do that. Well, I think. Well, I won't. Right? I. And if you're going to walk with God, truly, truly, you're going to learn to stay in His path. And Satan's job is to offer you other ways. And as I close down, I want you to think about this. There's a book, another book you ought to read sometime. Another author. This is one of those books. You could order this book probably off of Amazon.com and you'd spend more on the postage than you would the actual book. Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. In this book, there is a character named Christian. And Christian is on a journey, okay, through life. And you're introduced to two phrases, the path and a bypath. Now, I didn't say a bike path. Path and B-Y, bypath. We would call a bypath today a dead end. And often as you read the book, oh, Christian, he's on his path, and he has to make a decision. Now, Christian doesn't have his Nike sneakers. He's walking barefoot. And through the book, he's often complaining about how his feet hurt, how rocky that soil might be. Many of you may not know, but your grandparents, parents, great-grandparents, depending on how old you are, they used to not wear shoes this time of year except come church. Since they took the shoes off when the spring came, they didn't put any back on until it got fall. Some of these young kids are looking, what? So when John Bunyan is writing this, he's talking about being barefoot walking. So as you read it, that's what he's talking about. Now, here's what happens to him. He will come across a path that looks like it's rocky and has many obstacles and it's difficult to travel. And he'll come to another path that looks like it's nice soil. It wouldn't hurt your feet. It's wide, and a lot of folks have gone down a great path. And he, often in the book, he has to make decisions about which way to go. And you and I, each of us, have to make these same decisions. And Satan does everything he can to cause you to make the wrong choice. And what you will discover in the Christian life is that very, very, very often, the hard way is the way you're supposed to go. But you can't depend on that, because if Satan sees you're always choosing the hard way, he'll counterfeit that too. But you've got to make a choice. You've got to learn in your Christian walk to choose good and going with God over self and selfishness and any other decisions. But think about how easy that is, or how difficult that is. Because we all want what we want. And in you, you have two dogs, they've said. You have a flesh nature and a spirit nature. And you need to feed one dog, the spirit, and starve the other dog. And the dog that you feed will grow. And some Christians today cannot be differentiated from lost people because that individual Christian has been making the wrong choices, has been feeding the wrong dog, and their spirit is small and their flesh is massive. So as we close today, and we'll pick up here next week, we'll be talking about temptations and desires and how we can see Satan's plan. But what I want you to see today is you can know how Satan acts. You can know what Satan does. You can see his playbook. So that as a Christian now, knowing his playbook, you will be able to say, ah, there he goes again. I remember, have you ever known someone who would tell you the same story over and over and over and over again? You know, sometimes people get a little older, they get gray, and they forget they've told you the story. And if you're like me, you're polite, and you listen to the story again. And you try to laugh as heartily as you did the first time. That's how I was raised. You're supposed to be nice. Well, if you will learn Satan's playbook, you will be able to say out loud to him what you think when somebody's telling you that story again. There he goes again. There he goes again. I've seen that movie before. All right, you know where he's coming. Please get ready because he is moving. He's moving in our nation mightily. And we need to raise up a generation who will know God, know their enemy, and then make the moral decisions to combat him when they see him moving. I hope you and I can be that kind of Christian. Let's pray. Father, we come and ask right now that every person in this room would begin to work in their own heart. They would open themselves up to you and say, here I am, Lord, and I am so very sorry for how I have offended you, how I have been beguiled by Satan, how I have believed his lies. Father, forgive me. I pray, Father, that each of us would be also able to say, but Lord, now I wish to obey your word, to believe your word, and to follow your path more devotedly, more persistently, more closely. And may we also, Father, ask for your discernment to know when we're being lied to by Satan and when we are taking the wrong path. Give us discernment. Also, Father, for those who are seated here today who have come to realize that they have taken the wrong path so often that they are now somewhere far away from your perfect will for them. Help them today, Father, to come back home. Help them, Father, to return. Help them to repent and to come and say, Father, I've gone so far away from you, I don't know how to return. Show me the way, Lord. And when we ask, Father, we believe that you will show us the way. Now, Father, as we come today, as we close, as we come and pray, we ask that every person present would not have Satan in their head. We bind him from this place. We ask that you would loose your spirit and that you would enable us to each be open to the word, be open to your spirit, be open to your revelation. These things we ask.